When he said, Lazarus, come forth, but betrayed by his own, for the love he had shown. And on the cross he cried, Father, forgive them. I stand in awe, I stand amazed, that he would reach down his offer me his grace. On Calvary Christ gave his life for mine to save. I stand in awe. The sin I have sown is a price I cannot bear, but the love he has shown, it cannot be compared. So unworthy to be an heir to his throne, but when Christ rescued me, he made me his very own. I stand in awe, I stand amazed, that he would reach down his hand and offer me his grace. On Calvary gave his life for mine to save. I stand in awe, I stand amazed of his grace.
Thank you, ladies. If you know him as your Savior, then you should never come to the point where we're no longer amazed that he saved us. I'm so amazed that God would save a guy like me and that God would do in my life what he has done. I'm certainly nothing special, just the Lord gets the glory for it. And I think if we're honest with ourselves this morning, if you know him as your Savior, then we could all say together that we are nothing. And what he has done for us is just truly an amazing testament to his grace and to his mercy. And so I like songs that remind us of that. Amen. That he is what gives us life this morning. You don't need to stand yet, but turn your Bible, over to the book of Colossians, if you would. It's not just any book, it is the book. I guess I could say that. Turn the book over to Colossians, if you would, this morning. And we'll stand here in just a few moments and read our text this morning. We've been working on a series in the book of Colossians, and so we'll pick up there this morning here in just a few moments. I have in the past, first of all, you all ready to go?
Amen. Wait a minute.
I have in the past freely admitted, and I still freely admit, that I have the kind of personality that I have to be careful what I get involved in, what I take part in. It's in my defense, it's my Merrick DNA, and because of that, we're like a dog on a bone. You know, when we get on something, we just cannot let go of it. And so because of that, I have to be careful what I take part in, because it can be too consuming for me. And so I have to be careful. You know, I could never own a game system. I just couldn't do it because I'd never quit until I beat that thing. I mean, that's all there is to it, and I'd never be able to get away from it or free from it. And plus, once you get in your mid-50s, you don't have any gaming skills left, and so you might as well just give it up. So I would never have one. And if you have one, I don't care what age you are, and it's consuming you, you need to get rid of the thing, take it out and shoot it, do something with it, because it shouldn't be consuming you or taking that much in your life. One of the things that I have struggles with, because, and it's so important today because of the mess that our country's in and just the absolute disgusting things that are going on over the last few weeks in our country with all this taking place. And I've already been politically involved anyway, and so politics can become consuming to me. I told myself on the way here this morning, I said, I'm not going to discuss politics today. I'm not going to do it. It didn't last very long, but I tried not to do it. And I got on Facebook for a short time. I'm not a fan of that, but to try to make a difference. I think we're past making a difference at this point, and so I'll probably be going away on there. But I have to be careful of that because I just get locked onto it. And I just, come on, amen. Some of you are in the same boat. It can just absolutely become consuming. With some people, it's sports. You know, with others, it's TV. With some, it's Facebook. Yeah. Say amen. Yeah. I know it's true of some because the easiest way to contact them is through Instant Messenger on Facebook. And so I know that we become consumed with that. It's everything we do. We can't wait to put on there. Some people can't. I personally don't want people to know everything I'm doing, but some people do. I don't want to know where I live. I don't want them to know what I'm doing. And if I'm out with my wife at dinner, you don't need to know about that. Amen. I take care of my own stuff. But some people are consumed with that. Sometimes it's stuff that's more dangerous, can be harmful, which is why we have a Hope Ministry to help out with that sort of thing, because sometimes we can be consumed by things that aren't good for us, and so we have that. For young people, this can be extremely dangerous when it comes to giving your heart to someone. This is why we talk so much in Sunday school and different places about don't give your heart away too easily, because if you give your heart to someone whose heart is not consumed with the Lord, then you will become consumed with them rather than with the Lord. And it's so important that you guard your heart. That's what we mean, isn't it? Be careful what consumes you. Be careful what takes up your thinking and your time and your energy and that which gets a piece of your heart, because you can't get all of your heart back when you give part of it away. And so you got to be careful about those things and who we get involved with and what consumes us, especially if it's not the Lord. The things that we give our attention to, the things that we give our heart, our mind, our time to, they drive us. They influence our decisions and our choices. They influence our priorities and how we live and what we're going to live for. And so we need to be aware of that. And the point that Paul's going to make in our text this morning is that we need to make sure that our hearts are set first and foremost on the Lord. and first and foremost on Him. Because if there is anything in life that we as God's people, if you're saved today, should be consumed with, it should be Him. Paul uses a phrase, he speaks of being addicted to the ministry, addicted to the things of the Lord. And we ought to be consumed with Him. He ought to be that which influences our decisions, our choices, our lifestyle, the way we live, the way we act, the way we think. And so it's so important that we be consumed. I think we need to be consumed with something. I think we need a cause. I think we need something to focus our heart on. And that needs to be the Lord, because nothing else is any value without Him. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. If you've got your Bible open now, turn with you, if you will, to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3 this morning. Now we'll read and get going here. Colossians 3. So that we can get out of here, because you're probably going to want to consume some dinner here at some point or lunch. And so we'll see if we can't get moving. Colossians chapter 3, look if you would, in verse 1. We've been working through the book. We've made it up to chapter 3 in verse 1. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, said this, "If ye then be risen with Christ," that's a hypothetical. It's a hypothetical that Paul already knew the answer to, because these people profess to be saved. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Because ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." When Christ, notice the next statement, who is our life. That's why He should consume us if we know Him as our Savior, because He is to be our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord this morning and ask God's prayer on our message this morning. We're going to talk about a life of seeking and setting. Brother Chad, why don't you open us up in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing this morning in reverence to God's word today. Life of seeking and setting. You know, we've talked about this in the past. We've talked about it several times in Colossians already, and we talked about it last week in chapter 2, and that is, let me back up. You know, being a Christian in America today, or saying that a person is a Christian, doesn't mean a great deal, not today. I think part of that is seen in the fact that the things that are going on in our country that are despicable, yet the majority of our nation professes to be Christian, kind of gives us the measure or the depth of Christianity in our culture today, just exactly how powerful it is. But to say that you're a Christian or to be a Christian should make a radical difference in our life. To be a Christian also includes having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a living person. And that relationship is to have a radical difference, make a radical difference in who I am. You can't biblically be a Christian and go on in the status quo. We ought to be different and talk different and think different and act different, because being a Christian is a huge deal. I have Christ abiding in me, and that makes a huge difference. And in chapter 2, verses 9 through 13, where we were the other day, Paul talks there about the radical difference that Christ makes. In verses 9 through 13, look if you would. He says in 2:9, he says, "For in Him," that's Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Everything God is in Christ, because Christ is God. "And ye are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." And we're not going to preach on that verse again, or those verses again, but those are powerful statements. And Paul describes the changes that are supposed to take place in us if we know Him as our Savior. Look at some of the terminology Paul uses in those verses. He says that we are complete in Him. He makes the statement, he talks about being circumcised with the circumcision that is without hands. He talks about putting off the sins of the flesh, buried with Him in baptism, risen by the operation of God, quickened together with Christ. Now, come on, all of those statements in those short few verses represent radical, significant change in our life. You don't undergo those things and be the same as you used to be. Now, some of that change takes time, but there should be radical difference in our thinking and our attitude, in that which we desire to give our heart to, and that which we are seeking All those things should be or make a radical difference. And it's clear that Paul's trying to get across to us that salvation or being a genuine Christian is more than just making a decision or praying a prayer at some point in time. Now, that's how you become a Christian. The only thing you have to do is recognize that you're a sinner, agree with God about what you are, be sorry enough over that sin to turn to God, confess that sin to Him, and receive what Christ did on Calvary in order to deliver you from it. That's a decision at a point in time. We say all the time, you don't become a Christian over time. You're not transformed into one. You become a Christian at the instant you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen. So it is a decision at a singular point in time, but that is not the totality of the Christian life. Once we get saved, then we begin to be transformed by those radical changes that Paul talks about in verses 9 through 13. Come on, are you with me so far? Amen. We begin to be transformed by those things, and we become different because of the radical difference that He makes within us. Receiving Christ, repenting of our sin, turning to Him, brings with it radical changes in life, which Paul describes in verses 9 through 13. Now, after what he says about these radical changes, he takes a short detour in chapter 2, verses 14 through 23, where we were last week. And he talks about how great it is to know those changes in your life. Don't ever let anyone rob you of the joy and the assurance that we have in Christ. We talked about that last week. Paul takes this little detour. But when we get to chapter 3, he goes full circle and comes back to where he was in chapter 2, verse 9 through 13, talking about those radical changes. And you see him come back to his subject. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, "If ye then been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand," which sounds vaguely like chapter 2, verse 12, "buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God." Then if you notice in chapter 3, verse 3, he says, "For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." Notice verse 13 of chapter 2, "And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision in your flesh hath he quickened together." And so Paul now has come back to his subject of this radical change. You with me now? Amen. He says, we're going to go back to where we were, talk about this radical change and the things that happens when we get saved. Now notice in chapter 3, verse 1, as a direct result of all of this, I got saved. Because I got saved, God now dwells within me. Through this circumcision without hands, by being buried with him in baptism, through the regeneration, being risen with him, through all those things that God does in salvation, he begins to make a change in me. And as a direct result of that, having been risen through what Christ has done, there's something that should be natural to me now. And that thing that ought to be natural to me is in chapter 3, verse 1, and Paul calls that thing seeking. He says, if we're genuinely born again, if we've truly been regenerated and converted, then there should be a natural thing that happens in us, and that is this desire, this drive to begin seeking those things which are above. And we'll talk about what those are in a moment, but there should be a natural drive to seek. This is an if-then statement, isn't it? Come on, clearly an if-then statement. If we claim to be risen with Him, if we claim to be buried with Him, if we claim to be born again, if we claim to have been quickened by Him, if we claim to be a child of His, then we should be seeking the things of heaven, seeking those things which are above. It's a natural thing. This is not an attitude or desire. This is not an attitude or desire of someone who possesses some type of ultra form of Christianity. This is the natural result, the natural outflow of having truly been born again. If we had more preaching on that, more realization of that, more reality of it in our life, I don't think our country would be in the mess that it's in. That we should be seeking those things which are above. And again, this is a part of the natural process. If you've been raised up in Christ, if you've been quickened, if your sins have been blotted out, then we are to be seeking those things which are above. Now, the statement that Paul makes is even stronger because the Greek word from which we get the English word seeking is an extremely forceful word. The other English words that it's translated in our King James Bible are words such as require, words such as demand. Look, if you will, in Matthew 6. Turn over there, if you will. Matthew 6, the same Greek word is translated the word seek in our text. We find it also in Matthew 6. This kind of gives us some idea of how strongly I am to be seeking, how strong this idea of seeking those things that are above should be ingrained in us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 32. You'll recognize this verse if you've been around church much. "For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's whether it's in the language or not, or in the wording or not, it is an imperative statement. We are to seek the kingdom of heaven. Come on. Is there anything that we should seek first before the kingdom of heaven? Absolutely not. Seek ye first the things of God. Look from there, if you will, to Luke 15. Luke chapter 15. If we're a Christian, if we're born again, a child of God, the natural outflow of that should be to seek. The wording that Paul uses tells us that this is not some type of simple seeking when we have time, but there's some imperative to it. We're to seek. And he adds some great strength to the word. In Luke 15, verse 8, the same word appears again. Either that woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. We don't have time to get into the culture, but this piece of silver was extremely vital and important to this woman, and she's lost it. You know, if you've lost something that's extremely valuable, a piece of paperwork or something you've got to have, you don't poke around looking for it. You diligently seek it. Right. And she sought it in every corner and under every table and swept her house in an effort to seek that which she needed, which was this coin. The other place it disappears, and we won't turn there, is in Luke 19:10, where the Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, don't tell me that that word seek in that verse doesn't give us some idea of the strength of the search that we're to be a part of. Right. Jesus didn't come just looking around for us. He came seeking us for the purpose that he might save us. And all of those words are the same words that's found in our text when Paul says, if we're saved, if we're born again, a child of God, we are to seek those things which are above. It is to be ingrained in us. It's to be a serious search for the things above. It's meant to strengthen the word, how seriously and how fervently we're supposed to seek those things. We're to do it with the same zeal, with the same fervency, with the same determination that someone might search for something they are required to have. That's why it's tied up to the word required. There are certain things in my life I require. Food, amen, roof over my head. And if you diligently seek those things in our country, you can find them. But we have to diligently seek for them. And he says we're to seek for heaven with the same fervency. Wouldn't it be good if God's people would seek the things of God and the kingdom of God and the will of God and the direction of God with the same fervency we seek many times the things of this life? Yes. I would submit tonight that he is as necessary to the child of God as food. Amen. And we should seek him with that same fervency, seek him with that same desire. And it should be a natural part of who and what we are. If we are saved, we're not to look around for the things above. We're not to look out for the things above in case we run across them somewhere. We're to diligently seek them with great fervor. You got that? Amen. Being risen should be evidenced by a fervent desire to seek those things which are above. Now here's the question. What are all those things that are above? If we're going to seek them, if we're going to search for them, we've got to know what they are. So he says that we're to seek the things which are above. Well, we get a clue as to what that word means or what Paul's talking about when he talks about seeking those things which are above. He's not talking about heaven, first of all, because heaven became mine at the moment I received Christ as my Savior. I don't have to search for heaven. I don't have to seek it out. It became my eternal home the instant I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. So he's not talking here about seeking out, trying to find heaven or find our eternal home. I found that in Christ. We get a clue of what Paul's talking about when Paul talks here in verse 1 of chapter 3. Everybody still with us?
Amen.
Chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, if you are saved, then diligently, fervently, as a man on a vital search, seek those things which are above. The next statement gives us a clue about what Paul's talking about when he says, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He's not simply talking about heaven, but he's focusing in on the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, you don't have to be a theologian to understand that that statement speaks of the sovereignty of God.
Right.
He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Amen. And if you're saved this morning, if you are a child of God, he is certainly your king and he is certainly your Lord and he is certainly sovereign over my life. And Paul zeroes in, Brother Chad, focuses in on the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he is seated on the right hand of all power, and it speaks of the sovereignty of Christ, the lordship of Christ, the authority of Christ. Amen. And so whatever Paul's talking about, he's focused in on the throne of Christ and his authority and his power and his sovereignty. He is, I am risen in him. And if that's the case, then he is most certainly my sovereign, my king, and my Lord. So listen, to be heavenly minded, let's just make it simple. To be heavenly minded, to seek the things above where Christ sits on the right hand of the throne of God, is to seek those things which our King seeks. It's to be interested in the things that he's interested in. It's to seek to advance his kingdom, to seek his will, to do his will, to know his mind, to do his direction. It is to submit myself to the sovereignty of my King and to do his will and follow his direction and be consumed with doing the will of God in my life. Seek that, a life under the kingship, the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really no different. Look over, if you will. Look in chapter 2, verse 6. It's to identify with him and recognize his sovereignty over my life, and to identify with the life that he died to give us. In Colossians 2, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. If you look over in the book of Philippians, go over a book to the book of Philippians, over to your left, the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. It's no different than what Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verse 7. When he said, but what things were gained to me, those things I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is of the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And he says in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained. He says, either we're already perfect, but to follow after, that I might apprehend that for which I was apprehended of Christ. Verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. That's the same thing Paul's saying when he says, seek those things above where Christ sits upon his throne. Press toward what he would have us do. Press toward God's will in our life. Press toward being what he would have us to be. In submission to his word and submission to his will. It's no different than what Christ talks about in Matthew 6. Look over there if you will. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, it says this. You recognize this, many of you, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your what? Heart be also. And he goes on to talk about the light of the body is the eye and so forth, but he says we're to seek, set our treasure in heaven, seek toward those things to please our Lord, to please our sovereign, to please our King. Come on, listen to me. That should be a natural part of what it is to be saved. We don't have to go looking for that. We shouldn't have to make it up. It should be a part of us once we get saved. This desire to seek and this drive to know what God wants me to do with my life, how he wants me to live, what he wants my life to look like, what he wants my life to be. And the word seek in our text is even stronger by the fact that it indicates continuing action. It's not something I do at one point in my life. It's a life of seeking. Oh, come on, you all awake? Very, really quiet this morning. It's kind of scary. We're to continually seek. It's to be a lifetime of seeking his will and direction and lordship in our life. Come on, this is what a person is saved to do. And our lives are raised up in Christ and lifted up in Christ in order to be able to do these things, to fervently seek them. In our text in Colossians 3, you get kind of a glimpse of this if you look ahead in our text where we are not yet. When he says in verse 3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall appear with him in glory. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. in which also ye walked sometimes when you lived in them, but now ye also put off all these, anger and malice and blasphemy and evil communication, lie not one to another. In verse 10, and having put on the new man, which is renewed after the knowledge of the image of him that created him, Paul goes off from this thing of seeking into talking about how that seeking should influence our life. There's to be a radical, significant change in our life. That comes apart as we seek to know what God wants. Listen, when you get saved, one of the consuming thoughts of our minds should be, what does God want from me? Amen. How does he want me to live? What does he want me to do? What kind of a person does he want me to be? And when we talk about politics and social issues and political issues, what would God have me do in relationship to this? How would he have us live? Those are the things that we're supposed to be seeking for and driving toward. And I want to be where he wants me to be. Right. To seek those things and desire them above all other things. We're to live for verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall also appear with him. Knowing that Jesus is coming back one of these days. And between now and then, I want to seek his will and seek his mind and seek his direction. Amen? You with me?
Amen.
Now, secondly. Only 2 points this morning. Secondly, I don't know if that means anything, but secondly, we're to live a life of seeking, seeking his direction, seeking his leadership, making him our king, our Lord, our sovereign. But secondly, if we're going to do that, if we're going to seek those things, then we have to know how to seek that which is above. And in our text, Paul gives us 3 or 4 things that we need to know if we're going to seek him. Listen this morning, are you saved? Say amen.
Amen.
If you want, and don't lie to me now, if you want to seek his will for your life, say amen. I mean, if you want to be where he wants you to be, if you want to seek his throne and seek his will and direction in your life, then what Paul's about to tell us is important. We're going to spend most of our time on the first one and just fly through the other three. But I want you to notice, first of all, Paul says this, that if we're going to seek those things which are above in verse 2, then it is imperative, it's extremely important that we set our affection. He says in verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2 is the first instruction in how to do that. You must set your affections. You will never seek those things that are above unless you first set your affections. You with me? The affections must be set. Now listen to this. We got to set our affections. Affections are extremely important to being a Christian, and they're very important to Christian growth. And they're especially important to seeking the kingdom of God above all things. When we think of affections, we think of an emotion. That's what we think of. If my wife were to come in the room, I don't even know where she is. I guess she came to church today. She must be in the nursery or someplace. Not checked in, but helping down there, I think, I hope. But at any rate, if she were to walk in right now, I would do what I always do, you know, kind of swoon, you know, a little bit. If I haven't seen her in a while and she walks in, what are you laughing about? If she walks into the room... She walks into the room, and I give her a hug, you know, and people would say, oh, you know, isn't that sweet? He's showing her affection. So we think of affections mainly as an emotion, something that we feel, something that we think. That's kind of how we look at emotions. But in the Bible, the word is a little bit different. It's a little bit more detailed, and you really need to get this. This is not something we always preach on a Sunday morning, but you really need to get this. The Bible word is more detailed, and it focuses more not on the emotion, but on the effect of what I feel has on me. The effect of what I think, the effect of how I feel, the effect of what's in my heart has on me. Actually, the actual definition of the word affection here literally is to be affected by something. The definition goes on to say to be moved by a person, to be moved by an influence, to be moved by a thing, or to be moved by an interest. More specifically, it means a feeling, an influence, a desire, a person, or thing that moves me to act, to respond to it. So when the Bible talks about affection, it's just not talking about how I feel about something or what I love or what I've given my heart to. It's referring primarily to how what I love affects me. Does this make sense?
Right.
Come on, if you're married, you know this. I love my wife. That's had a huge influence on my life. It's an effect of my life in a lot of ways. Matter of fact, it's been the direction of my life for the last 36 years. And so it's had a huge influence on me, an impact on me. And the emotion that I have toward her, the feeling I have toward her, the love I have toward her, the thoughts that I have toward her, have a huge influence on how I conduct my life. It affects my priorities, my decision making, my actions. And the Bible word focuses not so much on the love that I have for her, but on how the love that I had for her influences me, how it influences my decisions and my choices and what I do and how I live. Do you understand how the things that we are affected by have such a huge influence on our Christian life? Because things do affect us. That which you love influences you. That which you give your heart to influences you. That which you think about influences you. The people you hang around with influences you. The kind of music you listen to influences you. The kind of company you keep affects you. You can't just like somebody and it not affect you. You can't just hang around people and it not affect you. We are affected by the things that we are around, that we think about, and that we listen to, and that we do, and that we love. And the Bible word focuses on the effect that it has on us. Now, to add to the importance of this, of all of this stuff, is that these affections, again, well, look over in Acts chapter 14. Let me give you an example. Acts 14. Paul says, we've got to seek those things which are above. And if we're a Christian, our desire should be to do the will of God. The problem is, doing the will of God and accomplishing the will of God can be seriously affected by the things that affect me. So Paul says, if I'm going to seek those things, I've got to guard my affections. I've got to set my affections. We're not going to get into the word set, but the word set means just to set, to establish, to concrete, to drive into the ground. Guard my affections that they might be focused on that which will help me accomplish my goal, which is to serve Christ. And so he says we're to set our affections. In Acts chapter 14, look what it says in verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium, this is how people are affected. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. This is Paul and his traveling companions. And it says, and so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Things are good so far. Paul's preaching, people getting saved. That's a good day in church. And it says in verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, what? Affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word and granted signs and wonders and so forth. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and other with the Gentiles, and there was a what? In the next verse, an assault. Why was it? Because their thinking affected how they responded. Everything was going great. Paul was preaching. People were getting saved. And then they started listening to the wrong people. And it affected their influence. And the whole thing was a mess. And somebody ends up being assaulted. And Paul ends up leaving. It was a dangerous situation because of the way they were affected by somebody else. Affected by somebody else's people thinking. You can see this in young people. If you've ever raised kids, and I've used this illustration before, you can always tell when your kids, when they're younger, have been hanging around with the wrong people. Because they come home and you want to say, what happened to your attitude? How come you're being smart mouthed now when you weren't before? How come you're acting this way? Where does attitude come from? They're being affected. They have made a friend who they like, and that's having an effect on them. It's not hard to see how this affects a person who has a wife or a girlfriend or how this works. Paul makes this statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 when he says, if a man hath a wife, he careth for the things of his wife. He says, if a man gives his heart to a wife, it affects him, how he acts, how he lives. Are you with me so far? It's not too hard a concept. And these affections cause us to act in relationship to them. My decision-making, my priorities are all affected. Now, what makes this bad is what we've already insinuated. That is, that affections can be both good and bad. You can have good affections, and you can have bad affections. And we're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but 1 Chronicles 29, it says they were collecting money for the temple repair, and it says that they were affected toward the work, and they gave. Their love for the work, their love for the house of God affected them in such a way that they gave. That's why we tithe, not because we have to under law or something. We tithe because we love the Lord, and that affects us, and so we want to give. And they did the same thing. We can also be affected in a wicked thing. Paul talks about the fact that it is a good thing to be affected in a good thing. Affection can be good. It's good to be affected, consumed with the Lord. That's good. It's not good to be affected by an evil thing. And so Paul says that we can be moved or affected by a good or evil thing. In Colossians 3, in our text, look what it says in verse 5, mortify therefore your members upon the earth, in fornication, uncleanness, and affection, and covetousness, and idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, and wherein sometimes you walked. He says we can be influenced into these things by that which affects us. So these affections are extremely powerful. Come on, would you agree with me in that? Extremely powerful. Let me give you an extremely simple, simplistic, silly illustration, I guess. If you've ever gone car shopping, first of all, God be with thee. If you've ever gone car shopping, which I despise with every ounce of my being, but if you ever do it, if you ever go into the lot, one of the first things they always do is ask you, well, you know, what are you looking to spend? Have you ever noticed that once you tell them that, they almost inherently always take you to a little above what you can spend? What can you spend? I got $500. What can you spend? Here's what I can spend, X number of dollars. Well, let me show you this over here. And you're looking at thinking, I just told you, I can't afford that. Why'd you show me this? They show you that because they're trying to try to get you to spend a little bit more than you can spend. Because if you've ever fallen for that, you look at this more expensive car, then they take you over and look at the junky thing you can afford. And you have been, what's our word? Affected. Because now this thing looks 10 times junkier than it would have looked had you just looked at it in the first place. You have been affected. And so we can be affected in a good thing or in a bad thing. Paul says if we're going to seek the things of God, if we're going to serve God, do God's will in our life, we have got to guard those affections with all of our might. Who I'm around, what I'm listening to, what I'm involved in. Amen? What do I allow to consume me? Because they will affect how we serve Him and what we do for Him. And this is true in the spiritual world as it is on the car lot. Once you've set your affections on the wrong thing, the right stuff doesn't look as appealing. Once you set your affections on the wrong kind of music, godly music will never be quite as good. Once you set your affections on the wrong kind of entertainment, decent entertainment will no longer be as exciting. Once you set your affection on the wrong kind of friends, righteous friends won't seem quite as cool. Once you set your affections on the thing of the world, church won't be quite as exciting anymore. That's what happens when you see teenagers who grow up in church and get out in the world. The next thing you know, you can't get them in church. You know why? Because they've seen the world now. And the church doesn't seem quite as cool or as exciting as it used to be. Churches are falling into this trap by trying to make ourselves as exciting as the world. And that's not the answer. The answer is to preach Christ and tell them how to guard their affections instead of helping them find affection in the wrong stuff. Once I allow myself to acquire an affection for the wrong thing, especially if it's wrong, I'm risking placing myself in bondage to it, and I'll never get back to seeking the things that God has for me. So it's so important. So the long and the short of this is what has my affections largely controls me. Amen? This means that if I'm going to seek the things that are above God's will in my life, to please Him, to live for Him, to have His mind, then I've got to set my affections there. That's why He says, set your affections on things above, not on things here. Listen, are you saved this morning? Say amen. Amen. If you can't say that, we're not out to embarrass you. We'd love to help you before the service is over today. Take a Bible, show you how you know Christ is your Savior. But if you are saved, there should be an innate desire in you to do God's will in your life. If you have that desire and you want to act on that desire and you want to be what God wants you to be, maybe you're sick of not being what He wants you to be and you want to do that in your life, the very first thing you've got to do is you've got to set your affections. You've got to put it there. It might mean that I've got to get rid of some friends. I've got to get rid of some stuff. I've got to make some changes in my life. I've got to cut loose some of that stuff that's affecting me in a bad way. Because there might be things in your life or people in your life or habits in your life that are dragging you away from being what you ought to be. What you've got to do is get that stuff out of the way and establish your affections and say, that's what I want to be and that's where my focus is going to be. And I'm going to surround myself with friends and stuff and people and church and the Word of God that will help me keep my attention focused on what I want to be. And if you don't come to it with that determination, nobody stumbles into doing the will of God. Right. You have to set your affections and establish that this is what you're going to be. And Paul says, if you're going to be what He wants you to be, the first step is to set those. I have to be conscious of giving anything controlling interest in my heart or controlling interest in my life. I've got to seek and set first above all other things. That's why we preach so much to young people. And it's true of us as older people, that you must guard your heart, set your heart. How many times have we seen a young person grow up in church and then give their heart to somebody, and the next thing you know, they're out of church? When they had such zeal and they were so affected in a godly way until something got their affections. And so Paul says, set those and then seek. And then secondly, don't worry, these are quick. Secondly, if we're going to seek Him and do God's will in our life, that which is above, then we must not only set our affections, but we have to remind ourselves daily of what we were and what we are. Look what Paul says in Colossians 3:1. If ye then been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Remember what we were and what we are. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Why would I now? Listen, if I've been saved, I've been born again, I've experienced regeneration, the new birth, there is the man I once was, and there is the man that I now am. Why would I want to set my affections on what I was? I want to set my affections on what I now am. After all, I got saved from what I was. It's what I was that was killing me. It's what I was that was bringing the chaos and the drama and the problems and the difficulty in my life. I don't want that anymore. I want to be what He wants me to be. And so Paul says, if we're going to set our affections, if we're going to be what God wants us to be, then we've got to get rid of the stuff that's stealing our affections, set our affections on the right kind of things, and continually remind ourselves, I'm fleeing what I was and fleeing to what I want to be. Amen. I've got to remember what I was and what I now am. What I am now is a new creature in Christ. Old things passed away. All things become new. And that's what I want to be. I guess we could say this, that you'll probably never set until you want to be that. That's right. That's right. Until you make the determination, I want to be what God wants me to be. Now I'm going to set my affections. Because you'll never have the drive to get rid of the stuff that's stealing your affection until you want to be what God wants you to be. This is why people, like I've talked about so much, get saved and can't seem to get in church and can't be faithful. You know why? Because their affections are scattered everywhere. Soccer's got their affections. The squadron's got their affections. This activity over here's got their affection. The lake's got their affection. Say amen.
That's right. Amen.
Everything's got their affection except Christ. You know what Christ has? He has as much affection in our life as everything else does. And so for that reason, we'll be faithful to church if something else that has my affection doesn't come up. You'll never be faithful to church or be what you should be until He has your affection. Until He has it all. Nothing wrong with any of those other things, as long as they don't hold the part of me that Christ is supposed to hold, or the place in my life that He is supposed to hold. If you don't want to be the person you were and want to be what He would have you to be, you got to set your affections, remember what you were, and move toward what you are to be. Amen?
Amen.
Thirdly, told these were quicker. Thirdly, we're to seek Him, His will, as a result of the radical change that He's made in us by way of salvation. Seek those things which are above, remembering what we were and what we now are, want to be. But then thirdly, realizing that He is now our life. In Colossians 3, verse 4, he says this, when Christ, notice that next phrase, who is our life. If you're saved today, He is supposed to be your life. You know what my life is about now? I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my grandkids. Got a new one this week. Prettiest baby around except for the other five or six, which were just as pretty. But He is my life. They are a big part of my life that He has. Does that make sense? But He is my life. One of these days, if you're not there yet, you'll soon learn. Those thoughtless, uncaring, ungrateful children will grow up and leave you. To mow your own grass and take out your trash and nobody to fetch your wrenches. One of these days, they'll be gone. Now, you still hope they'll still be a part of your life. But life moves on and they move on. But He will always be my life. He is to always be the center of it. I've got to remember that He is now to be my life. And you want to know why a lot of God's people are unhappy? Because something else has their life. You want to be what? He says if we're saved, there should be this desire to seek His will in our life. That's never going to happen until you set your affection, until you remember what you were and what you are to be. And as you come to the place that you realize, now that I'm saved, He is to be my life. Amen? Yeah. It's about serving Him. You want to know why some people are here all the time and serving God and working at the church and doing those things? Because He is their life. They do other stuff, but He is their life. They've said, they've made the determination, He saved me, He bought me, I am His and He is mine, and He is now my life. I messed up plenty when I had my life, but now He is my life. And then lastly, and we're finished. Lastly, we're to seek those things are above by staying focused, setting our affections, constantly reminding ourselves daily of what we are and what we are by realizing that He is to be my life. And the only way I'm ever going to be happy as a saved person if He is my life. But then lastly, we're to seek those things are above by staying focused on the reality of the saved life. And that reality is this, that one of these days, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, everything is going to change. And He says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Do you believe that this morning?
Amen.
That He will appear. That He is coming back. And if I've left this life and gone on to be with Him, I'm coming back with Him.
Right.
And if I'm still here, when He comes back, I'll go up and meet Him in the air.
Right.
Listen, I'm leaving one way or the other.
Right.
And He is coming back. You want to know why you should set your affections? You want to know why He should have your life? You want to know why you ought to live toward what the man you're supposed to be, not what you once were? Because He shall appear. And everything that we give our life to today, everything that we give our affection to today in this world, all the stuff that we focus on in this world, it's all going to change in an instant. And all of that stuff will not matter. The only thing that's going to matter is if I were seeking His will, moving from the man I was to what I should be, my affection set on Him, giving Him my life, because one of these days He's going to come back. And when we get to heaven, friend, He truly will be our life.
Right.
And we will live to serve Him throughout eternity. You might as well get started now.
Amen.
In this life. Because one of these days He will return. And then He will be all that matters. If we don't focus on those things, what will so many of the things matter that we set our affection on in this life? If Jesus were to come right now, and I'm finished, if Jesus were to come right now at this moment, what would so much of what you have focused your life on matter? What difference would it make? What difference would what you're going to do this evening if it's not centered on the Lord make if Jesus were to come back? I really believe He's coming back on a Wednesday night when a lot of God's people ought to be in church. Amen? And on Sunday night when they ought to be in church. Listen, if you've been risen with Christ tonight, this morning, what drives you? If you're saved today and you're a saved person, you're a Christian, you know Him as your Savior. Listen, what I mean by that is you know what you have to do to get saved. If we ask you to, you can stand up right now and say, boom, here's how you get saved. Here's when I did it. Here's who was there. I don't remember every word I prayed, but I remember receiving Him as my Savior. It took place in an instant at a time, and I could explain who was there and how it was done. I know I'm saved. Let me ask you a question, and then what is your life focused on today? What has your affection? Does He have all of it? Does He have your life? Are you seeking those things that you're above? Are you moving from what you once were to what you are? It's great to rejoice over the fact that you're not what you once were, but are you moving toward what you should be? Maybe you're here this morning, you say, I'm saved, I know it, but I'll be honest with you, preacher, it may not be a bad thing, a horrible thing, but there's something in my life that's got way too much of me. It might be a sport or a hobby or a thing. It might be a person. But this person, this thing's not good for me, and I need to make some changes in my life. I need to either get rid of it, or if it can't be gotten rid of, I need to adjust my attitude toward it. I need to get my affection set. I want Him to have all of me. I want him to have my life. I want to be what he would want me to be. That should be the desire of all of us that are saved. But you'll never seek until you what? Set. Got to set and make that decision to be what he would have us to be. If you're here today and you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, we don't want to embarrass you for anything on earth. We're going to give an invitation in a few moments. The invitation song will take place. You can step up front of your yard, come right down front and say, "Preacher, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I just don't know." I say this almost every week, don't I? If you're around here, that's nothing to be ashamed of, because we were all once where you now are. The only shame would be in not dealing with it when Christ has done everything that needs to be done. And if you're sick of your sin and you're sick of not knowing and you're concerned about your soul, if you're as concerned about your soul as we are, then we give the invitation. Why don't you come? We'll take you aside privately. We won't lay hands on you or do anything weird to you. We'll just take a Bible, show you how you know Christ is your Savior, and then you can decide what you want to do with him. We'd get saved for you if we could, but we can't. But we'd love to help you. Secondly, if you're here today and say, "Preacher, I'm saved, but there's things in my life that's got too much of a hold on me. I need to make some changes. Maybe I'm watching too much TV and not getting my Bible read. Maybe I'm spending too much time on my hobby or on my sport, but I'm not getting my prayer time done. Maybe I've got ample time for Facebook, but I can't seem to find enough time to get my Bible read. Maybe there's some things got too much of a hold on me, and I need to take care of some things this morning. You can come. Amen. Maybe you're here lastly, and you say, "Preacher, I'm saved. I got my affection set in the right place. And man, I'm just trying to keep my life right, keep my heart on him. Maybe you just need to come tonight and say, 'God, please help me guard my heart. Lord, help the Holy Spirit let me know when I'm giving too much of myself to something. Help me be wise enough to recognize that I'm in danger of giving away my affection.' You can do that as well. Why don't you stand with me if you would this morning?